I'll just welcome everybody here this morning. I want to welcome all those that joined us on live, online live. And I want to encourage you now, let's look in the Old Testament. We're going to flip into a book, 1 Chronicles. We spent some time last week in 2 Chronicles, but I had pre-read this in my devotion time, but I was saving it because it's my 100th sermon here after 3 years. So I thought, let's celebrate that together. On that note, I better have a drink. That's terrible. We should edit that out. That's ridiculous. Okay, we're in trouble already. 100 sermon, 3 years. You know, we're on the way out the door, I can tell. I don't know what I'm going to say anymore. That's 100. I only have 100 good sermons. The rest is, you know, I don't know. We'll see. Let's pray for me. Okay, we're getting totally off topic here. Let's have some fun, though. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It's the whole chapter I want to look at together. I encourage you later on to go back and read it. It's a fun chapter. There's lots of moving parts. But I want to look at the main characters in this. So it's almost like I feel like I'm setting a movie scene here where there's this guy, King David, and there's Abinadab. We've got to get these names right. And there's these two younger guys, Uzzah and Ahio and Obed-Edom. And then there's this thing. There's the Ark of the Covenant as well. So there's some people, and then there's the Ark of the Covenant. And some really interesting things happen here in this piece of scripture. So let's just start unpacking it, and we'll have some fun together. So let's look at verse 1. It said, David conferred with each of his officers, the commanders of thousands and the commanders of hundreds. Verse 2, and then he said to the whole assembly of Israel, this is important, if it seems good to you, and if it's the will of the Lord our God, let us send far and wide to the rest of our brothers and throughout the territories of Israel, and also to the priests and the Levites who are with them in the towns of the pasture lands, and come and join us. Again, there's some important words in there. Sometimes these things we could just read so quickly over, but watch these words. David conferred with, I mean, it's a list of people, right? Officers, commanders, the whole Israelite nation, in a sense, brothers and sisters throughout the territory, priests and Levites. He conferred with everybody if it seems good, we should probably do this. So many times things have been launched on a good idea, but I don't know if it's the Lord's idea. This is what we want to wrestle through. There's a lot of ifs going on and around here, but David, I wonder if he sought the Lord. It does not say that, right? Especially in the Old Testament, we always say they inquired, usually is the word, of the Lord, but we don't see that here. We're thinking, if it's a good idea, if it's the will of the God. I know God has a lot of good intentions, but we also have a lot of like, it must be the will of the Lord. You know, we think that this is a good thing. It must be the will of the Lord. Sometimes our good intentions and our good things are not the will of the Lord. What they're about to do is a good thing. But we see here, even on the planet, as you and I interact with people, and as you and I kind of grow in our Christianity, we can remember a time, and I don't want to use this side of the room. Maybe we'll pick on this side of the room for a second. We'll start over here. We'll say, okay, you were unsaved for a while in your life at some point, and you sinned. And when you sinned and you did wrong, nobody needed to remind you of that. It's right in here. I remember talking to so many smart people that I worked with in retail for so many years, unchristian people, but they said, I don't believe what you believe, but when I do something wrong, I feel it. When I yell at my kids or I do something wrong, I'm like, ah. You know, so there's got to be something about that. So as a non-believer, we feel it. We know it. We remember those times. But then we never knew where to turn to, where to find forgiveness of that sin. Where to find hope and joy again. We just felt terrible, right? Then we come and we get saved. Okay, this is the middle of the room. These guys are good. You guys are good. We come to the Lord. We come to salvation, and we realize, oh, my word, look at my life. And God, who died on the cross, forgave us and washed us clean. We're like, that's why we feel so great when we get saved. It feels like this yoke or this burden has been lifted off us, and usually there's tears involved, right? You feel like you can breathe deeper. You feel like the sense of joy is there. But then what happens, like we find here with King David, is that throughout time, we start thinking about, like, I think it's God's will, or I've been saved long enough. It must be the Lord. I don't want to inquire of the Lord. We go through things. We just think, well, I'm good enough, or I've learned enough, and so it's not the highest priority anymore. And we think that we've read enough that we kind of know and we understand God. We're going to see in this story some things that happen that make us question God and go, God, are you sure about that? Right? Things that just don't make sense. But it's God's will sometimes. And so we're going to read that. So it's so important for us to understand that, though. We can't just get comfortable in our Christianity, because it's the same thing. When you're unsaved, you need a Savior, and you need grace, you need forgiveness, you need to find hope. When you're saved, every day you're going to sin, and you got to go back to the Savior and find salvation. You got to find grace. It's the same cup of tea. All of us are in the same boat. Nobody's better off than the other person. We all have to keep coming back to Christ time and time again. You're never done. Well, unless you go to heaven, then you can kind of slow down and forget about it. But until then, we're going to keep working at it. So let's jump down to verse 7 here. It says that they moved the ark of God from Abinadab's house on a new cart with Uzzah and Ahio guiding it. So David was in his palace, and he's thinking, we need to bring the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant, back to Jerusalem. Just like, remember when we read about King David as well, going, I'm going to build God a giant temple as big as my house. And God said, no, you're not. Your son's going to do that. Which doesn't make sense again. David was a good guy. But here again, he says, I want to bring the ark back. So this is where the problems began, though. If it's a good idea, if it's the will of the Lord, let's go get that thing. So what they do here is they put it on a cart drawn by oxen. So that's a problem, actually, because watch what it says in the Old Testament as we go further, deeper back into God saying how you're to move the ark. You don't just go around, grab the ark, and throw it around. You don't just grab your Bible and just kind of toss it around. Like, you take it seriously. Like, it's the anointed word of God. You got to have passion and concern with it. It's not a tea cozy, you know. It's actually, you should be reading that thing. It's important. And so the same thing here in the Old Testament. So let's go all the way back to Numbers, you know, way back there. And Numbers chapter 4, verse 11, over the gold altar, they are to spread a blue cloth and cover it with hides of cow skins and put its poles in place. There's these poles that they were supposed to carry the ark with. Not on a cart, not with oxen. It was supposed to be with these poles. And there's certain people that were supposed to move the ark. Not just anybody, not just a good idea. Let's just move the ark to our house. That would be a good thing to do, right? No, you're supposed to take it very seriously. God had a plan on how to move it around. If we were to just flip forward to chapter 7 of Numbers, and in Numbers chapter 7, verse 4, there's this whole kind of scenario. Let me just read it to you, and we'll kind of recap it. The Lord said to Moses, accept these from them, and they may be used for the work of the tent of meeting. Give them to the Levites as each man's work requires. So Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. He gave two carts and four oxen to this group of people, which we won't try and say, as their work required. And he gave four carts and eight oxen to this other group of people for their work as it required, for they were under the direction of the son of Aaron, the priest. But Moses did not give any to this group of people because they were to carry on their shoulders the holy things. Personally, when I think about that, I don't want to be on that kind of group of people. I'm like, give me the cart, make it easy on me. You know, I got some oxen, you just throw it on there and off they go. The rest of us are stuck carrying all these articles. And when you see God do that, you would say, are those other three special and these ones are not special? They have to carry it by themselves? That doesn't make sense. But it's the way God wanted it. It was his will and it's his plan. So we have to understand that. So it doesn't seem fair as always, and sometimes God doesn't seem fair. But David attempted to move the ark with regular people, in a cart with oxen and not with the Levites, which he should have done. Again, it was their job to carry it with the poles and on their shoulders, and so that it wouldn't slip. Because you're talking about the ark, again, it's holy to the Lord. We're not supposed to be touching it. It's important how we transport it. And if you're carrying it on poles, it's less likely to slip or to do something, because now the oxen are going to do something really bad here. Instead of transporting it on their shoulders, as they were instructed, it may have been in David's excitement. And sometimes we do that out of excitement, right? Like, oh, this is the will of God. And you get all excited and you tell all your people, all your friends about it. Just like David did here, told everybody in the whole land, this is going to be great, guys. Come and be a part of this. We'll have a big party and we'll bring the ark back. It'll be awesome. And God's like, no, don't do it like that. Slow down, right? And David's just ahead of himself. And sometimes we do that. We get ahead of ourselves. But whatever the reasons, something happened. Something all of a sudden got our attention. It's almost like sometimes when, you know, as you parent children or you're around some grandkids and all of a sudden you're just like, you could see it in slow motion. You're like, the kid's going down or he's pulling on something he shouldn't or he's climbing something. You're like, uh-oh. You've seen all those videos of fathers kind of catching their kid, right? So it's the same thing that's about to happen here. So let's read it together. In verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 13. When they came to the threshing floor. I was all worried about saying the names before we got there. Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the ox had stumbled. Now, I remember when I was courting Amelie, we went out horseback riding. And I'd never been horseback riding before, and I thought, she loves it. She grew up horseback riding. She even still has the hat. My kids wear it, and they kind of jump around the house, and, you know, smack it on the... I'm thinking, they're like, is this a whip? You know, whip the horse. But, no, it's not a whip. You just encourage it. And so anyways, we're out horseback riding, and this horse that I'm riding in the back, you know, she's in front. I think, cool, there's my, you know, beautiful wife-to-be. Now, there's these other trainers. I'm in the back, and my horse is, like, old or something. I don't know what's wrong with this bloody horse. And it's, like, stumbling. Like, we're going, like, is trotting the thing that goes fast? Or whatever it is, this thing is going pretty fast, and I'm thinking, I'm going to get ejected from this horse. I'm going to break my leg. You know, I'm trying to, like, the plan was later that day I was going to get on my knee and, you know, ask her to marry me, and I'm thinking, I'm going to die. You know, like, it's out of control. So I'm trying to hang on for dear life. But the same thing happens here, and it's not his fault, but it does stumble, and he goes out like this in verse 10. So he reached out his hand to steady the ark because the ox stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against him, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died before the Lord. What? That's terrible. It was a good idea to get the ark. It was maybe not the greatest idea to put it on some oxen, but it was a good idea to try and stop it from falling, right? Wouldn't that make sense? And he dies for that? That kind of seems a little bit harsh. But remember, in the Old Testament, we got to understand this. When people made mistakes, I don't think it was his fault. I don't know his intention. But people were judged right away. You got your consequences right away. Because you and I live in the New Testament where Jesus puts all that on hold for us, in a sense, until we meet him in heaven, and then we'll be judged for our sins. But until then, we've got this free grace. We've got forgiveness. Because if it wasn't that way, I would not be here. You probably wouldn't be here either, the kind of things you've done in your life. And I don't want to bring up the past. But God would have judged that, and we would have been in a lot of trouble. But because of Jesus, and again, we live in the New Testament, we don't get judged. So when we read that in the Old Testament, though, we can't go, we're judging God, you know, mean to this guy. We can't say that. This is because this is the way it was back in the Old Testament. So he reached out his hand to kind of protect the ark, but when he touched it, it killed him, because that was the punishment for doing the things that were against the Lord. Only the Levites could carry it again. So in a sense, it's David's fault. Let's be honest. I mean, David was the leader. He was the one to be blamed for this. So only the Levites could carry it. Let's look back again just one more time into Exodus chapter 40. And in Exodus chapter 40, verse 20, just a quick reminder here. It says, he took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded him. Again, we could see how they're supposed to be moving the ark around. It's very, very clear here. Bringing the ark on a cart also followed to be understanding that maybe it was the time, like, well, somebody else moved it around in a different way and they didn't die, so let's do it. So when the Philistines had the ark for a little while, it says that they had it for 7 months here in 1 Samuel. We're jumping all over, so you can just follow me on the screen or take notes. But 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, it says, then the ark of the Lord had been in the Philistine territory for 7 months, the ark of the Lord. They said, let's give it back to the right people. So they said here in verse 7, now then, get a new cart ready with two cows that have calved and have never been yoked. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take their calves away and put them in a pen. So we can see that the Philistines move the ark around like that. So David might have thought, well, this is just the way we're going to move it around now, forgetting in his excitement about the way he was supposed to do it. So important to understand that. So we see here that he died instantly for touching the ark. But we see here in the rest of the story, though, somebody else that had the ark that was totally blessed. So we see the extreme opposite or the difference. This demonstrates the two-edged aspect of God's power. We got to understand the double-edged sword here. He's perfectly loving, but he's perfectly just as well. And we can't fall on either side of those. We got to understand that it's together. If we fall on that loving side, oh, God's just going to forgive me. So loving, no, it doesn't matter. I don't, whatever. You just kind of go on with life. I'm saved. It's all good. You know, God will just forgive all that stuff. Or we can be on the other side where I feel, honestly, probably this is where I struggle more, is that God is just. And I don't want to disappoint him. And I do have a healthy fear of God. And I want to represent him well. So you've got to understand that double edge, right? We don't want to live on either camp. We live in the middle. God is full of grace and forgiveness, but God is very serious. God wants to hold us accountable. So we understand that. David knew that he had done something wrong in transporting the ark in this manner. He knew that later on. Oh, that's why this happened. He was angry. You know, I can imagine David, you know, getting all of his friends together. Let's have a big party and move the ark. And all of a sudden, you're just going, ah, oh, it's a party. Woo-hoo! All of a sudden, you know, again, in slow motion, the ark's, you know, oh, the guy dies. And oh my gosh, you know, we're not worshiping Jesus anymore. Everybody go home. Party's over. Let's leave the ark here. Let's get the heck out of town. We don't want to be anywhere around this ark, right? You see the difference. Again, if we get it wrong. Verse 12 here, it goes on to say, David was afraid of God that day and asked, how can I ever bring the ark of God to me? I think sometimes we're just afraid of God because we feel like we've let him down. That's on this camp, right? You live on this camp of just fear and worry. But then there's also the grace of the camp that God goes, yeah, I understand that stuff. But I also love you. I'm so passionately in love with you. I made you in my image. Would you turn back to me when you mess up? Isn't that just a great kind of twofold thought? So he refuses to take the ark to Jerusalem. He's thinking, I don't want this ark around me. It's scary. But later on, his anger cools as he sees the ark in Edom's house that we're about to read. They left the ark there for a little while. He's got 3 months to kind of mull it over about, you know, what he had done wrong. And instead of completing the journey to Jerusalem again, he left it at this guy's house. Let's read it here in verse 13. He did not take the ark to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it inside the house of Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Edom in his house for 3 months. Listen to what it says here, though. Right? The other guy touched the ark and it killed him. Edom did this, and the Lord blessed his household and everything he had. That's awesome, isn't it? That same ark that's so just and so right and, you know, God's, in a sense, righteousness. We also see that God's, you know, love and grace and blessing to have him in your presence, have him in your house. So who is this guy? I mean, that was the biggest question as I read this is, who is Edom? Yeah, who is this guy? You know, everybody else that's touching the ark is kicking the bucket here, but this guy's getting totally blessed by God, so this is great. So we look at it here. I wonder why he receives such an honor. You know, if any place like, okay, we're going to put this ark, you know, hey, that guy, you know, just put it in his house. So this guy was from the tribe of Levi. And I wonder because he was from the tribe of Levi, he understood what the Levite's responsibility was in the temple with the articles. I think that was important. We can conclude that he must have been a God-fearing man because the ark didn't, you know, in a sense, knock him dead. You know, it was a blessing to him in his house. And he showed proper reverence for the ark. So the ark was a blessing to him. Poor Clarence over there is having a wonderful time listening. Now we're live on camera too, I can't say that. So, but let the blessing which the ark brought to the house of Edom encourage us to welcome God's laws and his decrees into our house. Let it be a blessing to us. Let us not fear the ark of the covenant. Let us not fear squeaky things into our lives, you know, and into our homes, but let us welcome those kind of things. As we sometimes worry about having God's presence too close to us, right? We're a little bit afraid of God in a sense. You never have to apologize, Clarence, because we love you to the moon and back, right? Amen. So unlike Ezra here, or I always forget how to pronounce this guy's name, who has become overly familiar with God's presence. The Ark of the Covenant was with him and his Abinadab's house for over 20 years. I wonder if he just was like, whatever, just an ark, it's just an artifact. Like, we don't take that thing very seriously. Let's just kind of move it and get out of the house. He didn't take it super seriously. Like in the last 2 years, I feel like we may have, and I'm probably guilty of this, got ourselves into a bit of a lifestyle, a bit of a routine. We filled up our schedules. I don't know if you felt like, oh, well, since COVID, I've had all kinds of time. You know, I've all this extra time since I can't go out and I can't do all these things. I don't think so. Again, this is maybe me, but I feel like our schedules are just as full. We've just filled it up with other things. And I wonder if there's a time and there's a season now for us, in a sense, to come back, to bring God's presence back again and get some other healthy habits going again. I'm going to talk about some of those here in just a moment. So Adonijah welcomed the ark, and it seemed like he had no fears of the ark. You know, he heard the story, right? Okay, the last guy that touched it died. You want that in your house? Oh, sure, bring it on. You know, like, that'd be great. You know, I don't know if I would be feeling that way. But he was happy to have, oh, it's the Lord's presence. Welcome that in. He probably had a party. He was like, yeah, God's presence is in my house. You all neighbors, you know, ha-ha, it's in my house, right? And so that was wonderful. He's a godly man. He had nothing to fear. He knew the Lord. He knew a healthy fear of God. He wasn't afraid of God. He wanted to be close to God. Isn't that just a good thought? It could be that he viewed having the ark in his home as a high honor again. So we see that so clearly. Let me encourage you with this. We don't know much about this guy. David, we understand in the Old Testament, is a good type and shadow. He's an example of Jesus to us. David did some wonderful things. I mean, he was so highly esteemed. We preach about him all the time. Good guy. Made a few mistakes along the way. But Adonijah here encouraged David. Think about that. It sat in his house, and as it was blessing him, David was encouraged by that. Whoa, come on, church. Hear that, because this is what I wanted to say to you all week. As you invite God into your own house, the people that are afraid of God, that don't know God, will be encouraged by that. Isn't that just wonderful to think about that? Oh, yeah, somebody's clamoring. Where's my, like, amen crew back here? You guys are said you're going to get all excited for me. But that is a brilliant thought, isn't it? The God that is maybe we're fearful of, we used to be fearful of, but before we got saved and got saved, we got to know God, that we welcome that presence into our lives all the time. Your neighbors are watching. They're watching you at work for 33 years. They're watching you around your house, all those kind of things. Okay, let's finish this thing off here. We're going to have some fun just one more time. So in verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and all the commanders of units of thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Adonijah with rejoicing. David got it right this time. He was listening to God, because listen to the words that he uses now, not ifs or maybes. Maybe it's the will of God. In verse 15, verse 1, it says this: after David had constructed buildings for himself, you know, big palace, the city of David, he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent, which he was supposed to do, not build a temple. We all know that. Then David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. Got it right. He had 3 months to think about it. He got it right. Let's not, you and I, mull over things for 3 months. Let's just get it right in Jesus' name. Let's not be afraid of those kind of things. He got it right. Showed all the respect for the ark. And this is where Chris did a great job when he was overseeing the youth not too long ago. He came in my office and we were wrestling through this. He said, help me understand what this is saying. And so we got to talk about it together. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, oh, this part is majestic. I love this. That's my majestic word. That's what I go with every time. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. And so it's the same story about them bringing the ark back, but it goes on. You know, certain people will share different aspects of the story, right? It's a big story, and sometimes people just highlight some parts of it, and sometimes they'll highlight different parts. So this part of the story here is the same story. It says in verse 13, when those were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, they would sacrifice a bull and a fattened calf until they got it to where it was going. Now, first question I think about, I love math, I'm thinking like, okay, how far is that? Like, from where to where? You know, is it just like down the street, or what was going on? It was 30,000 feet. So every six, you know, it, and every 6 steps, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, is about 12 feet. So 12 feet, sacrifice. 12 feet, sacrifice. I can't keep going. I'm going to get off the camera and we'll be in trouble. But, you know, so every 12 feet, they would sacrifice. Okay, let's do some math. This will be fun. I love math. Okay, so 30,000 feet, really divided by 12 feet, is 2,500-ish sacrifices. That's a lot of animals. Let's do some more math. Let's have some fun. How fast can you walk that? You know, you're like, okay, I got 12. Okay, go. You know, you just walk 12 feet. Okay, sacrifice. You know, like, how long would that take? I mean, even if you're quick at it, you could walk fast, you could sacrifice things fast. Like, even if it took a minute, even if you're pretty quick. I mean, I don't know. It probably maybe took a little bit longer. Who knows? Anyways, a minute. You know that, okay, let's put that into the formula again. That's 42 hours. 2,500 sacrifices every minute, 2,500 into 60 minutes. 42 hours. That's a long time. Did they just do it all through the night? Did they take a nap and then start again the next day? Who knows? But it's a party, right? It's a celebration, just like David wanted in the beginning, right? So let's get the ark, let's bring it here, and they totally messed up. And he said, let's do this right. Let's take every step seriously. Let's make sure God is honored through the whole process. Let's not hurry. Let's not get ahead of God. You get all that? Isn't that so good, eh? I love that idea. We can't enjoy the journey, enjoy the process. Don't run. God's with you the whole way. God was with them even when they messed it up. God's blessing was still there the whole time. Then it felt like they were just getting it right. Sweet spot. Slow process. Slow process. You and I, I'm a painful process. I'm like, okay, God, you gotta, you know, give me a couple minutes here, Lord. Because we gotta understand the heart of God. God loves his people. God loves you. He wants you to be close to his presence. He wants you to have a healthy fear of him because he's holy and perfect. But he also says, boldly come to me. All those that are thirsty and hurting. So we see that. See the contrast there of these characters in the story. Isn't that just a fun story? I love it. So let me pray for you. And then I want to share just one more thought. It's my 100th anniversary kind of, you know, sermon. And I want to share a couple more things that we're going to be doing in 2022. So God, this morning, we cherish your word. Oh, God, we just hold it in high esteem. Father, even as I'm holding it now, I feel like we just want to be put that on the altar. Father, we want to honor you. We want to worship you. We want to serve you. We want to just know your word. We want it to speak to our hearts. Lord, we need to change. Lord, we don't want to be in our own will or ifs and buts. We want to be right next to you. We want to be in step with you. So, Father, as we even go about the rest of our day, we thank you that you have an appointment for us today. You have a plan for us today. And would we walk in it? And would we take our time and enjoy the beauty of everything that you've given us, Lord? Help us to not have our head above and beyond everything else. Help us to enjoy every single moment that you give us in Jesus' name. Amen.